Does anyone need a Bible? If you need a Bible, then one will be put in your hand. Looks like we've all got our Bibles with us tonight. I guess the problem with Revelation 1 is that it's very, very familiar, isn't it? So let's try to focus on it and to read it as though we were being it was being read to us for the very first time. Revelation chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the one who reads the words of this prophecy. I like that. That's me. I am blessed. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. That's you. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
This revelation, I just want to say to you, I'm going to claim a world record. I have prepared, and I have going to give the shortest preach you'll ever hear me give. So the smiles from you all. The unfortunate thing is I did it last week in Banbury. So, and the subject I had last week, and you appreciate this, is it true? Can we trust the Bible? And the preach was yes and yes. And the next song will be, but
No, it did go a bit better than that, but this is an interesting passage, and I must admit, I struggled with this idea of, we're in this series, this is the last one that we've been looking at in Sunday evenings, called God of Glory. And people have looked at the Psalms, Matthew 17, and we come to this one, and there's so much about God's glory, how to get it into this sort of 15 or 20 minutes. The word glory in the Greek, in the New Testament Greek, is doxa, which translates to an opinion, an estimation or reputation which one is held in. So we're looking at how God is looked upon and people's, or the opinion of the Bible about him. It refers to what we should give to God as praise, thanksgiving, obedience and service because of who God is and what God has done and does and will do in the future. In other words, it's giving our glory to God. It's tied up in our revelation of God as individuals, and it's also in relationship to us knowing him personally and how we respond to this God that we know. The word glory appears in the Bible 42 times throughout the whole Bible, and 15 of them are appearing in Revelation. Now, I've always thought Revelation is quite a sort of hard book, but when you think it's talking about the glory of God 15 times, it starts to put it into a little bit of context, or I found it did for me. It's commonly believed that John wrote this book in about 68 or 69 AD, and by then he was probably the only surviving disciple, the only one. So he's writing about what he knows, but it's also important to know why he's writing it. And we get this in verse 1. And we see that it's not only the truth he's writing that he knows himself, but it's the supernatural intervention of God. Because the word says, it is given to Jesus Christ by God and conveyed to John by an angel sent by Jesus. This is so important. It's not John writing his memories. It's John writing what God has given him through Jesus Christ. And it was one of the verses I found last week when I was looking at the Bible. Is it true? Can we believe it? This is one of the key verses that acknowledges the divine intervention of God in writing the Bible and providing the inspiration for the Word of God. So, first of all, I just pray, and Andy nearly took, I thought, he's going to take half of what I'm going to say away tonight if he carries on much longer. I'll go and kick him. But this is one of the important things for us. And I just pray that there will be special words here this evening for each one of us. It won't be relevant to everybody, but I just pray that for some there will be words. Blessed means much more than being happy. It's about being put into a favourable position by God. And so I pray that this evening we will feel blessed, and we will feel blessed because of what God has to say to us. And in verse 3, as Andy reminded us, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those that hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I've been blessed as I've read this over the last week or so, and as I've been working on it again this week. But the key point for me in verse 3 is that we not only read the Word of God, but we actually listen to the Word of God. We take it to heart. We take note of it. We take it on board. And then we actually do something with what we've been hearing. And interestingly, verse 3 is the first where we read that word there, blessed is the one who reads, is the first of seven blessings that we read in the whole book of Revelation. 14:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. 16:15 says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake 19:9 says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" 26 says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." 22:7 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." And then finally, the last one in 22:14 says, "Blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may be right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." That's the city of heaven. That's the final blessing and promise we get in the book of Revelation. And as I read those, and I read this word blessed and blessed and blessed, it actually made me smile, because it made me remember those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And many years ago, Jill and I went on a Christian holiday. Now, I'm not a Christian. I never thought of myself as being a Christian holiday kind of person. But we went to Mallorca, and we were the youngest people there. And how long? My wife will tell me how long ago it was. Everyone? When was it? There you are. What a way to celebrate your 40th wedding anniversary. No, not 40th. My 40th birthday. Oh, sorry. For my 40th birthday, we went on a Christian holiday. And we went to Mallorca, and John Ayrton, in his usual wicked way, said to us, "I don't know how to tell you this, but my mum and dad are going on the same holiday. But we haven't told them, so if you don't want to get involved with them, you don't have to do that." So we went, we arrived at this very nice hotel in Mallorca, and on the opening evening, we thought, well, we'll be a bit cool, we'll sit on the back row, you know, we can look at what's going on. We don't have to see John and Mary's mum and dad too soon. And just as the meeting, or we thought the meeting was about to start, this hand came on my shoulder. And the gentleman said, "Brother, the Lord has led me to you this evening. We'd like you to come onto the platform, open the meeting and pray for the whole week." I stood on the platform, and the first person I saw was John's mum going. And I decided there and then that God has an incredible sense of humour. And we didn't get lumbered with them. They're lovely, John's mum and dad, and we had a great time. And one of the blessings for that, preaching wasn't brilliant, I have to say, but one of the blessings was meeting other Christians from other churches and listening what God had done in their churches, in the testimony, and in what they do. And that's an important part that I've got out of this. So let's start and think about what we get in this first chapter. The first 8 verses of this book and of this chapter are quite remarkable, because in those 8 verses we get the core of what we believe. We get the core of the foundational truths of our faith and our theology as Christians. Verse 1, we've already said, shows and proves that the word we're studying is God inspired. Verse 4 says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come." That's summed up in Hebrews 13:8 as being, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever." Verse 5, Jesus is God's witness to the one who died and rose again to be with his Father. The second part of verse 5, we are freed from our sins by Jesus' blood. Verse 6, he, Christ, has made us all priests with a purpose of serving God, and also confirmation that Christ is indeed the Son of God. Verse 7, one of the greatest bits really, that he will return again. It's not an if, a but or a maybe. It's a stated fact. And then verse 8, Alpha and Omega being the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet show that God was in the beginning and at the end and all through the middle. And he has reigned over all of human history and does right now in the lives of those who know him. So there's the core of what we believe. There's not much more we can add into it. It's there. And it's important that we understand that. And the other key part is in verse 8, is where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, the Almighty appears 12 times in the New Testament, 9 of them in the book of Revelation. And they all refer to being our God, who is the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. And then we get this amazing section from verse 9 onwards to the end of chapter 1 of John's experience of meeting the risen Lord again. Let's just read that little bit as it starts again. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, it's an amazing image that he shows there. But there's a lot to it. We can learn a lot about John in this. First of all, he tells us that he's on the island of Patmos. Patmos was a penal colony. So he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And then he tells us why he was there. He was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus that he'd been proclaiming. He was there because of his preaching and his teaching. And then the part that I really got excited about for me is verse 10. And he said, it was on the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit. And it gives us that insight that John is in prison, or he's on this island, he's being kept away from other Christians probably, but he's still worshipping the God he knows. And he's doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's the encouragement for us that no matter what circumstance we're in, we can worship God, we can give praise to God, we can seek God's face through the power of his Holy Spirit. And imagine what he felt like when he turned around. He hears a voice behind him. You know, it's just, you can't imagine it, can you? It's just, you think, whoa! And that's how he must have felt. And he says he fell down at the feet of Jesus as if dead. It's just, I just read that passage, that verse, so many times, and you think, it's incredible. And the bit that I found the most frightening, I suppose, was this bit where it says, and out of his mouth came a sword, two-edged sword. Because that's the power of Jesus' word. It cuts through all the rubbish in our lives. It actually speaks to us very powerfully about our lives and how we should be living them and how we should be changed. And then the first words that he hears is, first of all, he said, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. And that's what God felt God wants to be saying to people tonight. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants each one of us to feel comfortably in his presence, to know that everything he says to us and everything he gives to us is for our good. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we don't want to do what we hear. But he doesn't want us to be afraid about what he's going to say to us. And again, this is another evidence of the divine intervention of God writing these words. Because not only do we get another truth of our faith, in verse 18 we get, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Such an encouragement to us again. We get it repeated again and again. And then we get this divine intervention again in verse 19, where we get, right therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. And then he goes on to explain the mysteries of the seven stars and things. But the key points I feel that I have come to me as I've been reading this is that the glory of God was actually revealed to John in that circumstance through the coming of Jesus. The glory of God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Now, Andrew said this morning he had advice to go and read the Gospels. You know, whenever we're in doubt, we can read the Gospels. And the glory of God is in Jesus Christ. We see it in everything he does, everything that he says. It's through his birth, his death, his resurrection. And then again for John, he sees it again for himself in this passage. So the key points that I'd like to take from this passage is that God's glory lasts forever. It doesn't dim. It doesn't change. It's there forever and ever. It's been there from the time of creation. It's still here now as we see creation around us. I don't know whether you saw in the paper the other day, they found a new frog out in Indonesia or somewhere that measures 10 millimetres long. You know, it's never been found before. And now they've got to try and tell us that it's evolved from an elephant or a kangaroo or a giraffe or something silly, you know. That is God's creation. And we're still seeing it happen in the world we live in. God is glorious. He deserves our praise, our thanksgiving, our obedience, our reverence, and our service because of who he is and what he's done for each one of us and for providing the Lord Jesus Christ. That for each one of us to know the God of glory is such a privilege, but we have a responsibility that comes with that. And that responsibility is to share this God of glory that we know, not to keep him to ourselves. And then finally, that through his glory, he blesses us in so many ways. You know, if you don't feel blessed, then read the whole of this chapter and read those seven blessings. Go to chapter 5 of Matthew and read the Beatitudes. You cannot fail but to feel touched by God when you read those blessings. And he blesses us in so many ways. And how Ian said this, we were talking the other day and I was saying I was struggling with this, and Ian said one of the things he's got is that, you know, we're blessed, so therefore we need to bless others. We need to share our blessings. And I think that's the important thing as a church. We need to share more what God is doing in our lives. We need to remember the special times. They don't have to be big events. They can be little events. You know, where we've prayed a simple prayer and God has answered it. We can encourage one another by sharing those times. Some of us find it hard to pray about little things. We have to think about big prayers. Some of us can't pray big prayers. But we need encouraging that we can all pray. And God will answer our prayers in different ways. And so I'm just going to share something with you now, which I found a real blessing and quite actually made me go away and think quite a lot. I don't know about you, but we all get emails and we think, oh, not another one of these. And you start reading it and it totally switches you off and you go off on a tangent or whatever. And I've got an old, I was going to say school friend, but she went to a girls' school, I went to a boys' school, so yes, but, you know, she was at school at the same time as me, and in fact, I think she went to school with Steph Ham. Steph's not here, I can't ask her. But this friend sends me emails almost on a weekly or a twice weekly thing, and the message so often is Christian. And so I kept saying to Jill, I wonder if she's become a Christian. And Jill said, why don't you ask her? So I wrote her a long email telling her about us again and asking if she's become a Christian. And this is what I got in reply. I still don't know the answer to whether she's a Christian, but I was blessed by what she sent me. And she sent me this. As I was walking down life's highway many years ago, I came upon a sign that read, Heaven's Store. When I got there a little closer, the doors swung open wide. And when I came to, I was standing inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, shop with care. Everything a human needed was in that store. And what you could not carry, you could come back for more. First, I got some patience. Love was in that row. Further down was understanding. You need that everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bag of faith as well. And charity, of course, I would need that as I go. I couldn't miss the Holy Ghost. It was all over the place. And then some strength and courage to help me run the race. My basket was getting full. But I remembered I needed grace as well. And then I chose salvation, for salvation was for free. I tried to get enough that would do for you and for me. Then I started to the counter to pay my bill, for I thought I had everything to do the Master's will. As I went along the aisle, I saw prayer and put that in as well. For I knew when I stepped outside, sin would be there as well. Peace and joy were plentiful, the last things on the shelf. Song and praise was hanging nearby, so I helped myself to that as well. Then I said to the angel, how much do I owe? He smiled and said, just take them everywhere you go. Again I asked, really now, how much do I owe? My child, he said, God paid your bill a long, long time ago. And there was lots of things in there. As I read that two or three times this week, I've been thinking, yeah, have I had that? Did I get this? Did I appreciate that salvation was for free? And do I appreciate what God paid for me and for you? That's God's glory, his Son, given for us, paid for us by his death, but risen to life again. That's the glory of God that we come to worship and to give praise to. So we're going to sing God of Glory.